Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Sunday, First Class, 9 March 2025, Romans.
All right, before we get started, we have two birthdays. Sherry has her birthday tomorrow, and she's, I can't say that she's never been kissed, as she's been kissed a whole bunch of time by that guy sitting next to her there. And happy birthday. And then there's another one who has a birthday today, and he's out partying and going to have to rebound drunkenness probably. And so here's his gift, and it goes to the highest bidder. And there is, love to celebrate those birthdays. There's something, it's also, it's a special kind of celebration. You have been praying for Randy, our song leader, faithfully, day after day after day. And Randy and Dodie would like to thank all of you, all of the Upland Prayer Warriors, for your unwavering support. As of this writing, Randy is now going through dying grace. He is pain-free. He is still in the hospital waiting for the GI specialist. And then Dodie says, a.k.a. GI Joe, to determine if the placement of a stent would enable Randy to have some liquids during his final days. Glorying God is their focus as they face these days together. I want you all to know that Randy, as he's been running over these spiritual hurdles, he has won the gold medal. He is the best of the best. And at the judgment seat of Christ, he has crowns and rewards above and beyond anything he could ever ask or think. So, again, thank you for all your prayers. And I'm sure you will continue to pray for Dodie as well as Randy. And this is how the Lord is going to bring Randy home, absent from the body and face to face with him. But it's an honor and a privilege for me to tell you that Randy has been Deb and I's best of the best of friends. And we have a soul full of amazing and wonderful memories. And those memories are the best, and they'll be with us until we join him in heaven. And I'm just going to tell him, you got to get up there and do some recon. Well, when I get there, I want to know where all the hot spots are. So, anyway, now this also puts a lot of pressure on Deacon Gary. He now is the song leader. He's going to come up here with enthusiasm, ready to take you and lead you in singing, which this congregation, it's not the age of miracles, but the Bible says, make a joyful noise as unto the Lord. And you nail that one right on. All right, well, we're going to be in Romans. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God initially to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. We have exegeted Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. And this paragraph in verse 8 concludes with, moreover, the ones who are in the flesh, that is, the ones who are under the authority and control of the sin nature, absolutely are not able to please God. They are absolutely not able to please God. And that brought us into a study of the doctrine of pleasing. And we're still in that. We've studied the first 10 points. We have noted that in verse 8, first of all, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul is addressing believers who are out of fellowship with God. They're living their life under the authority and control of the sin nature with its lust patterns. These believers are not hupotassoing, that's the military term. They are not subordinating themselves to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, the Word of God. They're doing their own thing. These believers are making bad decisions to live their life under the authority and control of the sin nature with its lust patterns. The sin nature is Satan's inside agent to get you out of living the spiritual life and get you into Satan's cosmic system. When believers are under the authority and control of the sin nature, you can't distinguish the believer from the unbeliever. There is no difference between the self-righteous unbeliever and the believer by the sin nature functioning under its area of strength. The sin nature has an area of strength and an area of weakness. The area of strength produces human good dead works. And so there's no difference between the self-righteous unbeliever and the believer functioning by the sin nature and its area of strength of human good dead works. And we saw the great illustration of that is the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, 16 to 22. And also, there is no difference between the licentious unbeliever and the believer living by the sin nature, producing maximum personal sin from the sin nature's area of weakness. So, you are here to please God. You've placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your Savior. Now God has a plan for you, a grace plan. From beginning to end, it's a grace plan. And when you execute that grace plan, when you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, when you attain spiritual maturity, when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, when you reach that point where the most important love of your life is Jesus Christ, you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's when you please God to the maximum. That's why we're here. We're here to please God to the maximum. So the believer who loves the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, that is the believer who pleases God to the maximum. Believers living their life under the authority and control of the sin nature absolutely cannot please God. And that's our verse, Romans 8:8. Reversionistic believers are not pleasing to God either. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 to 16. The faithful communicator of the Word of God serves and strives to please God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not men. A very important passage, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But just as we were examined in the past with the result that we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel ministry, even so we keep on proclaiming the gospel. Absolutely not as pleasing men, but serving and striving to please God, who is continually examining our hearts. The pastor's job is to consistently and faithfully study and teach the Word of God so that you can grow up in grace orientation, and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and please God to the maximum. The believer who attains spiritual maturity and pleases God to the maximum, that's the believer who glorifies God to the maximum. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and 2. Pleasing God, living the spiritual life, attaining spiritual maturity, demands maximum self-discipline on the part of the believer, just like being in the military, 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4. And this demands separation, Separation from the distractions of life. This demands recognizing that the Word of God is more important than the air that you breathe. It pleased the Lord to make the Word of God great and glorious. Isaiah 42:21, Psalm 138:2. God's Word, Bible doctrine, accomplishes what pleases Him. Isaiah 55:6-11. God's Word never returns void. God's Word accomplishes His plan and His will and His purpose for your life, which is to attain spiritual maturity and glorify God to the maximum. The Lord is pleased with those who fear Him. And in Psalm 147:11, the category of fear is category 2, fear of the Lord. There's two categories. Category 1, fear of the Lord, is humility. That's the beginning of wisdom. Category 2, fear of the Lord, is occupation with Christ. That's the completion of wisdom, spiritual maturity. So the Lord is pleased with those who fear Him. Category 2, fear of the Lord, and attain spiritual maturity. Personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ. Psalm 147:11. Those who fear the Lord are the spiritually mature believers, the winner believers. Fearing the Lord is occupation with Jesus Christ. It pleases the Lord when you develop virtue love. Personal love for the Father, occupation with Jesus Christ, and impersonal love for all mankind. Winner believers have maximum confidence in God's grace and maximum grace orientation. The Lord is pleased with the believer who understands and knows Him. Jeremiah 9:23-24. To know the Lord. How are you going to know the Lord? Through the Word of God. It's the mind of Christ. It's the Word of God. It's the voice of the Spirit. The more you know of the Word of God, the more you learn about it and believe it and get it in your heart, the more you know God. So this is the spiritually mature believer who knows the essence of God, the attributes of God. This is the believer who knows who and what God is. This is the believer who has maximum grace orientation. This is the believer who knows that God is a holy God. He's absolute righteousness and perfect justice. He knows that God is infinite virtue and honor and integrity and infinitely fair with all of His creation. When you know and understand who and what God is, you develop personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ. And you can only know and understand God from a maximum amount of the Word of God that you have learned and believed and is in your heart. Now that brings us to point 11, where we start this morning. Point 11, God is pleased to manifest grace. Grace. Turn over to Micah. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but it pleases you to show grace. And that word there is keseth. C-H-E-S-E-D, Keseth. That's the word for grace. You do not stay angry forever, but it pleases you. It pleases the living and true God to show grace, to manifest grace. God's plan is a grace plan. God's policy is a grace policy. Not works. God is pleased with grace. Salvation is by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by grace. Spirituality is by grace. Spiritual maturity is attained by grace. And therefore, God is pleased with the believer who has grace orientation and knows Him. And that's Hosea 6, verse 6. Hosea 6, 6 says, For I am pleased with grace. And there's the word keseth, the same word we have here. Keseth. I am pleased with grace rather than sacrifice or works. Sacrifice is works. The Lord is pleased with grace, not works. And I am pleased with the knowledge of God. That is, you having a maximum amount of the Word of God in your heart. You've learned it. You've believed it. It's in your heart. And that results in you having personal love for the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ. So he says, I am pleased with grace rather than sacrifice or works. And I am pleased with the knowledge of God, maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart, resulting in personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ, rather than burnt offerings, works. Now I want you to turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. This is a powerful passage. Isaiah chapter 1. All right, let's start at verse 11. Verse 11. The multitude of your sacrifices. The multitude of your sacrifices. What are they to me? Says the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus Christ. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and of the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, assembling to worship the living and true God, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your evil. All of these works. Evil. You see, they're doing lots of works, and they think they're great believers because they're doing a lot of works. But they aren't growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's no spiritual life. It's just religious works. And I can't tell you how many Christians today, all kinds of religious works, but no spiritual life. No grace. No grace orientation. No doctrinal orientation. They aren't growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they have works, 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 works. I cannot bear your evil assembly, your evil assemblies, your new moon and festivals and your appointed feasts. My soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. They have no prayer effectiveness. They have no spiritual life. Their life is religious works, but no grace. No grace and truth of the Word of God in their heart. I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. He's saying, you have to get back into fellowship with me, the living and true God. You're out of fellowship. You're not living, you're not glorifying me. You're living in Satan's cosmic system. He loves to see you work, 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 work. You need to rebound. Get back into fellowship with God. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphans and plead the case of the widow. That's a very powerful passage. What is God pleased with? He's pleased with grace. Micah 7:18, Hosea 6:6, for I am pleased with grace rather than sacrifice and works, and I am pleased with the knowledge of God, the word of God in your heart that you've learned and believed, rather than burnt offerings and works. And then Isaiah 1 nails it, just boom. So, subpoint one. Here's the principle. Ritual without reality is meaningless. Ritual without reality is meaningless. Isaiah's point is that the people assumed that merely by offering sacrifices at the altar, that they were great believers, but they weren't great believers. He said, you are evil in what you're doing. Two, but they were not great believers. They were reversionists. They were not great believers. They were reversionists. Three, works and sacrifices are meaningless and do not please God when the worshiper has no spiritual life, no grace orientation. Works and sacrifices are meaningless and do not please God when the worshiper has no spiritual life, no grace orientation, no doctrinal orientation. Four. Now let's bring it up to today. Let's bring it up to the church age. Likewise, Just because you go through the religious ritual of listening to a tape or an MP3 disc or email class on your computer, that is totally meaningless and does not please God at all, when you are arrogant, when you have no genuine humility, when you have no respect for God, no respect for the Word of God, no respect for the pastor who teaches the Word of God. Because you have mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. You judge and slander and malign others. You have no spiritual life. Five. God calls their religious ritual evil. In Isaiah 1:16, God calls their religious ritual evil, Isaiah 1:16. And he calls it evil because it is accomplished from their sin nature. It's accomplished from the sinful hearts, from living in Satan's cosmic system. So God calls their religious ritual evil. He calls it evil because it's done from their sin nature, sinful hearts, from living in Satan's cosmic system. Point 12. God the Father is well pleased with His eternal Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is well pleased with His eternal Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn over to Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. Let's start at verse 1. Here is my servant. My servant is the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And you say, well, how do you know it's Jesus Christ? I'm glad you asked that, because it's quoted in Matthew 12. We'll look at that in a minute here. I know you guys got to stay right on me, make sure that I'm not going off the deep end here. Here is my servant, Jesus Christ, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I am well pleased. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. That's the first advent. That's the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have the second advent. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. The second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know this is passage in Isaiah is referring to Jesus Christ, because it's mentioned in Matthew 12. So turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, start at verse 14. But the Pharisees, and these are religious unbelievers, lots of works, keeping the Mosaic law, lots and lots of works, and yet they don't have eternal salvation. They have no faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one way of eternal life and eternal salvation, and that is faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. The rich young ruler did all kinds of religious works, keeping the Mosaic law, and he was an unbeliever. But the Pharisees went out and they plotted how they might kill Jesus. They're going to murder Jesus Christ. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I am well pleased. And I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he lead justice to victory in his name. The nations will put their hope. There's a very special baptism. The baptism of Jesus Christ. The unique one. Now, when you get to talking about baptism, there is water baptism, and there were a lot like to call him John the Baptist. He wasn't a Baptist. There were no Baptists any. John the Voice. And John the Voice had baptized people, water baptism. The Apostle Paul says, I've baptized two or three of you, but other than that, I quit water baptism and don't need to do that anymore, because it was a picture. What was the purpose of water baptism? To teach the one baptism you have to have, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you're identified with Christ in his death and burial. That's, get out here. They'd be proud of me at Dallas Seminary. Water baptism. They take you and put you under the water. You just hope. You don't want me to do it, because I'd probably never be able to get you back up again. There you go. Identification with Christ in his death and burial, and coming up out of the water, identification with Christ in his resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of the Father. That's what it was a picture of. But there's no need for it now, because the Apostle Paul has taught all about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you believe in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit baptizes you. You're identified with Christ in his death and burial. You're identified with Christ in his resurrection, ascension, and session. You're in union with Christ. That's the baptism you have to have. And it only comes one way. Just one way. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Spirit baptism. Now, there is another baptism, totally unique, the baptism of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We can start at verse 13 because here's John, John the voice. And Jesus came to John and says, I want you to baptize me. And John says, no way. No way. I'm not going to baptize you. You're the impeccable God man. You're the only Savior. You don't need to be identified with Christ in his death and burial. I mean, so then Jesus, verse 13, arrived from Galilee at Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him. No way, Jose. See, you didn't know his name was Jose, did you? No way, Jesus. Saying, I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he permitted him. Verse 16, and after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. Now, at the incarnation and virgin birth, Jesus Christ was indwelt and filled with the Spirit right then. At the moment of his incarnation and virgin birth, indwelt and filled with the Spirit, 100%. So what is this about here? It is the announcement. Announcement that now he is going to begin his public ministry. So here's the announcement that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will begin his public ministry. Verse 17, and behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So this baptism of Jesus Christ, totally unique to him, to announce the beginning of his public ministry at this point. And then at the Transfiguration, God the Father announced to Peter, James, and John that he is well pleased with his Son. Turn over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. All right, let's start at verse 28 because the Lord Jesus Christ is holding Bible class here and he says in verse 28, I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here, right now, standing here, you will not taste death, you're not going to die physically, before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, when Jesus said that, this is fulfilled at the Transfiguration. Some of those there, they would witness the Transfiguration a picture of what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent. So chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, just 6 days from the Bible class, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. This is the picture of what it's going to be like when Christ comes back at the second advent. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter's always sticking his foot in his mouth, and Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. It's the millennial kingdom. Yay! Okay, I'll get going here and get some booths, some shelters, the Feast of Tabernacles." So Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Well, it was a picture of what it's going to be like at the second advent and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. All right, now let's go over to 2 Peter. Because Peter was one of the ones there and kind of stuck his foot in his mouth. But let's get over to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Peter was there at the transfiguration, and now he's mentioning it here. So again, God the Father is well pleased with his eternal Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. 13. Well, boy, time flies when you're having fun, isn't it? All right, well, go ahead and put 13. That's a great number. That's my lucky number, 13. The one I hate is 6, especially 666. That's not good. And I know I've told you this. I was in Dr. Ruggieroli, who is the best cardiologist in Las Vegas and a believer in Jesus Christ. And he was doing my blood work, and I said, "Doc, what's my ratio? It's supposed to be below 5. What's my ratio?" He says, "Oh, Pastor Olson, this is not good." I said, "Well, what is it?" "It's 666. I said, "That is not good. No, we're going to get off that number. I'll guarantee you that. Well, we got off it. Now I'm 3 something or other. All right, we'll take a break and come back for part 2 in a few.